to Romans. I like starting with Romans. We did chapter 8. We're starting chapter 9. I'm going to try and do several chapters. Hopefully 9 and 10. If not, 9, 10, and 11. So, get your biros out. We will plow ahead. Okay, you're in a new section. Chapter 8. We finished last week, chapter 9. We're going to look at three great truths, one for each chapter. The first one is God is not through. Do you need a pen?
Yeah.
Okay. God is not through with the Jews. And that's a great heresy for most churches. They want to replace the Jews. They think that they're the recipient of all of God's blessings, and they're not. They're in there just by the grace of God. But God is not all through with the Jewish people. Israel, secondly, still needs the gospel, just as the Gentiles do. And Israel is the key to all of God's promises and plans. When God makes plans, He always includes Israel. Chapter 9, the position of Israel, we've dealt with, and you've got to memorize these sections. I want you to know Romans in your sleep. Chapter 1 and 2 deal with sin. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 deal with justification, our great salvation. We know that when it comes to salvation, God doesn't make exceptions for one group that He doesn't for another. We talk about your salvation is based on faith. And chapter 5 is just chock-a-block full of what were the benefits of your salvation.
Should I do my test
now? No, you should not do your test now, put your test away, because some of these things are on that test. But right now we're... No, I just handed it to you to hold on to. Section 3's got sanctification. So you get sin, salvation, sanctification. Which means what, Gina?
What does
sanctification mean?
Set apart, holy.
Okay, staying clean is the simple. You're exactly right, but sometimes we get lost in the higher meanings of things. So it's just staying clean. If you're going to use a cup, you want it to be clean. Sometimes you pull a cup that had been used in a while, you pull it off the shelf, and you wipe it down because dust settles in it. Sanctification keeps you clean. Section 4, the believer's security in Christ. All of these are S words, so they should be fairly helpful. We looked last week at our security. Now, we come to chapter 9, and we're looking at Israel. Now, for the next three chapters, 9, 10, 11, God has us learning about Israel, the place of Israel. Now, our memory verse is Romans 9 and verse 3. Let's look at it. John, would you read that?
For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the Jews.
That's a strong verse. Now, he doesn't say, I wish I were damned. He didn't say, I wish I were accursed from Christ. He said, I could wish. Meaning that, you know, there are times I've thought about it, but I don't go that far. But that's the reality of hell to a Christian. A Christian can't even wish hell on himself in the place of others, but Christ could. Christ became a curse for us. You wouldn't want to go to hell for anybody, would you? You wouldn't want to be judged by God for anybody. Because we're very, I don't care how saved we are, we're selfish. I like myself, amen? So, but Paul says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my, if I could save them. That's just what he's thinking about. So, let's look at our outline. The special place of the Jews. The special place of the Jews. Paul loved his people. The special place of Jews in Paul's heart. Listen to his words. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And that's a great thing. That's a preaching verse. If the Holy Spirit doesn't work in your conscience and against your conscience and encouraging your conscience, that's because you're backslid or you're lost. But Paul says there's a there's something so important I want you to understand. There's no way I can lie about this. This is not a lie. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? Because he doesn't have any money? Because he doesn't have a girlfriend? Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are who? What are their names? When I say names, what is their nationality? Who are Israel? Israelites. Okay, so Paul's, the special place of the Jews in Paul's heart, a soul winner doesn't go soul winning only because it's the right thing to do. It's because people are dying and going to hell and we care. First thing that happened to me when I got saved was I got a heart. If I only had a heart. Wizard of Oz. a Christian gets something. They get feelings. They get right perspective. They get a burden. Jesus said, "Cast me your burden, and I'll give you my burden." So this was Paul's burden. Paul loved his own people. He was nationalistic. Should an Irish man love Ireland and love the Irish people? Is it wrong? Well, the EU says it's wrong. The Pope says it's wrong. But no, it is right. Nationalistic. Nationalism is not evil. You can go to extremes. But he was nationalistic. Paul was burdened, worried, grieved for the Jewish destiny, that they were lost. 3, Paul was willing to take their place. That was your fill-in. Paul was willing to take their place, if it were possible. So they would be spared. Let's go to John 15. Go back to John chapter 15. And Barry, would you read verse 13? Wow. It's kind of, not only Jesus could lay down his life for his enemies, but normal people, if you're going to love somebody, you'll give your life for them. So, Paul was willing to take their place. He knew this salvation that he got, the joy, the peace, the richness of it. Paul wanted desperately for all Israel to know it as well. This is why he went from village to village preaching the gospel, because it was so wonderful to him. Paul was experiencing what Christ felt for the lost when he gave his life so freely to become a curse for us. The special place of the Jews, secondly, in God's plan. In God's plan. Let's look at verse 4. He says, who I'm talking about are Israelites, to whom pertaineth, now watch these words, the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed for all, forever. Amen. And let's just stop right there, 4 and 5. There's quite a few verses, but God's plan involved investment. Would you agree that God heavily invested in Israel? They had so many special advantages that the rest of the world didn't. They are, here's your first one, Israelites. That means that they are descendants of the great human story, the trilogy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll preach. You know, you got the Galaxy Far, Far Away trilogy. The saga continues. You know, Star Wars. Well, you got the great trilogy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those are a great story. To them belongs, so we're talking about the Israelites. To them belongs the adoption. Adoption means that they weren't born the people of God. They were adopted into that place, into God's family. To them belonged the glory. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, there would be plenty of times where the glory of God would appear to them. Moses saw it in a burning bush. Solomon saw it when he built the temple, and the fire fell from heaven and filled that temple. Moses saw it and Aaron saw it in the tabernacle. That glory belonged to them. To them belong the covenants. And really, the majority of the covenants in the Bible are related to Israel. They're not related to the church. E, to them was the law given. What does Jesus say? You know, not, let's see, well, John 4, he says, salvation is of the Jews. You know not, well, we know what we worship. You don't know what you worship. For salvation is of the Jews. If you're going to find out what is expecting, what God has written, you go to the law. So your Bible is a Jewish book received by the Jews and preserved by the Jews. To them was given the responsibility of serving God. To them was given the responsibility of serving God as priests. The only valid priests were Jewish priests. End of story. There's no need for a Gentile priest. G, to them belonged the fulfillment of the promises. Again, like I said, God's plan and every promise God made always includes a Jew. The promise of the coming kingdom, and with the Messiah reigning from Jerusalem, he doesn't reign from Dublin, he doesn't reign from London. H, they had the fathers. And that's the lineage. When it talks about fathers, there's like the founding fathers. And then I, to them, Christ came. Didn't come to the British, didn't come to the Americans, didn't come to the American Indians, as the Mormons were like. All of the above has also been invested into every believer's life, but in a spiritual way. We can talk about that later. So let's read verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken a non-effect, as if to say, wait a minute, all of this stuff, did it do any good? For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. How is that possible? I'm a Jew. All right, but are you really God's intention for a Jew? You may be a Jew physically, but you can still die and go to hell, can't you? All right, my children are born in a Christian home, but that doesn't make them a Christian. Amen? So to have lineage, to have pedigree, means nothing in relation to your spirit. So, God's plan works through faith in spite of supposed failure. So we keep going. Verse 7. So it looks like if you were to look at Israel, you'd go, they didn't seem to work out. Well, let's keep reading. It says, not all they are Israel which are of Israel, meaning that by the flesh. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. A Muslim says, I'm of Abraham, don't they? Doesn't he? All right, just because he claims to be of Abraham doesn't mean that they're in any good place at all. But in the Bible it says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So just because somebody, and I'll see my list here, here's good old Abraham. Just because somebody says, I'm a descendant like Ishmael, which runs out of the Arabs, just because they can trace their descendancy back to Abraham means absolutely nothing. Because in this premise, Paul says, hey, you may be able to trace your ancestry back to Abraham, but that's not where the blessing is. The blessing comes through Isaac. Two S's? No, two I's. I-S-A-A-C. The blessing is through Isaac. So in that same principle, again, it's not that you have to be a son of Isaac. Okay, the Jews are children of Isaac and Jacob and so on and so forth, not via Ishmael. But in that same principle, the same thing is true, that just because you are physically a Jew doesn't make you a child of God, as he goes on. Verse 7 still, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God made sure that it was going to be through Isaac. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the what? All right, underline that. So here, it was natural through Hagar, Abraham and Hagar, had a son named Ishmael. And that was what? What is it that Paul's calling this act, this relationship? Right here.
Flesh.
The flesh. That was a work of the flesh. Anybody can have a baby. Not anybody, but any two people can have a baby, okay? So you can produce all kinds of children through the flesh. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. You can do all kinds of things in the flesh. You can preach. You can go soul winning, you can read your Bible, you can do all kinds of things outside of God's help. Now here, when Abraham had Isaac via Sarah, it was only going to happen how? By promise. And if God makes a promise, that promise has to be believed. There's your faith again. So Isaac here is a picture. Isaac is simply a picture of how we get into this relationship with God. By believing a promise. What is our promise? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe the promise. Abraham, when he believed the promise, he might have to wait a little while. He did. But by waiting, the promise was fulfilled with Isaac. Ishmael is not the fulfillment of any promise. It's the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh and also the impatience of the flesh. So, let's keep going. And this is very fundamental because the Christians come along and say, wow, this line here, which is a line based on the promise, has been replaced again by the church. We have come along and we have a greater relationship, which we don't. But that's where almost, if you were to list, if you were to talk to a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, a Methodist, if you talk to a Church of England, a Church of Ireland, the Jews are not God's people at all. So they had no problem with exterminating them. They had no problem with them being cast out of Europe during the Dark Ages. They had no problem with the slaughter of Jews in World War II. No country had a problem with what Hitler did to the Jews. It wasn't until they went into Auschwitz and they went, oh, man, there are a lot of them dead, that they said this was an atrocity. Nobody raised an eyebrow. They said it was awful how they crossed political boundaries and they attacked other countries, the Germans did. But they did not say, oh, how they're treating the Jews is terrible and evil. Because deep in their heart they had it ingrained that the Jews were Christ killers, that the Jews were evil, that the Jews were discarded by God. That's a funny thing. You know, a lot of people believe lies, don't they? The devil will give you a lie, and we would rather believe that, like evolution, than to believe the truth. So let's keep going. verse 9. For this is the word of promise. Here's your promise. That at this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son, not via Hagar. And not only this, verse 10. But when, that goes on, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So he's going to talk now, he says, and the promise went on, and it always has. Skip verse 11, because this parenthesis will come back. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Still talking about the promise, the children, verse 11, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to, here's your first rhyme, here's the first time you see this word election in the book of Romans, according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now when it says him that calleth, what's he talking about? The calling here. Barry. What? Him that calleth. None of this is happening according to my or your working anything out. It's happening because when we're talking about the calling, let's just call it the plan. That's what Romans 9 is talking about. There is a plan behind what God does. And the reason why God says, I'm going to use Jacob and not Esau, is because I know how it's going to turn out. And I have to use somebody that's going to get right. Esau will never get right. Okay? So when he chooses one group over another, it's not because he has foreordained that they cannot get saved. It's simply because he says, but they're not going to respond. So I have to use somebody that I can use, that I can trust, that will get right. Was Jacob a good guy at the start? No, he was not. Jacob was a lying, scheming, conniving snake in the grass.
Not really, that was his mother.
No, he got a lot from his mother, but he was rotten. You would not, Jacob would have made the best car salesman in history.
Camel salesman.
You would not want to deal with Jacob. But Jacob finally got broken. Jacob got right, and it was through him that God would work out his plan. So when God chooses one group over another, like he did Isaac over Ishmael, it would be because he would work out. Isaac's just as much flesh as Ishmael has. Amen? He's just as human. He's not spiritual and Ishmael only flesh. No, this came out because of a work of flesh. But God knew Isaac. God knew Jacob. God knows who is going to be right. Okay, so we're looking at a plan. And here's your word, foreknowledge, which means he knows ahead of time. So he works that way. If I'm driving along, guess what I'm using my eyes for? Foreknowledge. I see a car move into my lane. What is my mind telling me?
Praise.
Danger. Slow down. I see danger coming. So I move over, amen? Get out of the way. God does the same. He can see where things are heading. He can see all the way at the end. Amen? He didn't preordain that car move into the lane so that he had to do this. No. He just sees our free will and what we do, and he says, man, if that's what you want, go right ahead. Head to hell. So he knows what we're going to do, but he doesn't predetermine what we're going to do. That is the great truth of Romans 9, 10, and 11. God doesn't decide to hate Esau just arbitrarily. I don't like Esau. He's not a woman looking at shoes. He looks at the heart and he looks at the future and he says, nope, I know that I will never get anything done through Esau. I know I will never get anything done through Ishmael. That doesn't mean that they're not good, or not that there's no good being done by them, you know, on human terms, and that they can't get saved. It's just he can't work out his plan. Separate this thing. The Reformed theologians, if you want to call them that, or people, the Protestants, when they see these things, you know what they come to the conclusion? They see predestination everywhere. They see election and Calvinism is what they see. And it's not there. Okay? It's a plan that God uses, and it's based upon our response to God's work. We're going to see that in a moment. Let's keep going. I think these are the most incredibly deep and yet strong truths. verse 13 again, he says, verse 12, he says, the elder shall end up serving the younger. That's not a commandment saying, I'm going to make sure that he does. He just says that I know what's going to happen in the future. Esau is going to end up servant to Jacob, and it's true. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. By the way, where's your cross-reference there? Where's your cross-reference? Anybody got a cross-reference for that verse? Yeah! So, Isaac's got two. His firstborn is Esau. His secondborn is Jacob. Is Jacob. And this happens... Jacob's born sometime around, let's say, 1700 B.C. It's Malachi is written about 400 B.C. It's way down the line when God says, you know what? Jacob have I loved. Esau, I have hated. He didn't say that at the beginning. Can you imagine how destructive that would have been if at their birth God would have said, I hate that son of yours named Esau. He's a little baby. Not at all. He doesn't make that statement until, 1300 years later. Okay? You're going to have to understand that a lot of people use these verses and you read a commentary, especially among the Protestants, they'll come along and say, see, from the start God hated Esau. So God hates people at their birth, and he sends them to hell from their birth. That's not true at all. 1,300 years transpire before he makes that statement. He knew he wouldn't be able to use Esau, so he says, the elder shall serve the younger, which was an unusual statement, because usually the younger ends up doing whatever the elder says. Any questions? I know this
he
is...
He just knew that his plan was going to come through these two children or whatever, like when he promised Abraham in the beginning, he can see all the way through to this episode and further on or whatever.
Yes.
So that's...
Yeah. I'm pressing a point that you probably haven't experienced yet, but when you are dealing with Calvinists, you will hit these verses, and you're going to have some foundation to stand on where you go, there's 1,300 years of difference between verse 12 and verse 13. 1,300 years. And just like a parent sends you the little child, you're no good, you're never meant to amount to anything. It will destroy them. So God didn't say that to Esau. Esau worked that out, and at the end here in 400 B.C., God says, I'm sick of you. Now, he was also sick of the Israelites, but he knew that they would turn. All Israel shall be saved. Esau never gets saved. Okay.
Well, it's not that he presses anyone to do, let's say, his will or his plan, but he just knew that it would be accomplished through these people.
Yeah, through individuals of those people. Yeah, sometimes just one would be right.
Like if we put that into Christianity today, it's not that he doesn't try and talk to people about the truth and tell them, but he just knows that maybe they're going to be hard-hearted or whatever.
We're supposed to go around all the world. But there are some that will not hear. That's what chapter 10 says. Have they not all heard? And yet they have rejected and resisted. God knows that. And yet he still goes out. But there's just a principle here of this foreknowledge that we're trying to just get our eyes around, okay, and our heads around. So, let's see how far we're going on 18. So, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? If you could claim that God has predetermined people's lives and people's outcomes and people's responses, you could prove this, that God's wrong. You could. If you could prove that, if you were to go take a test, we'll just say you're going to get your driver's license, your full license, you're going to get your test. But that person's already predetermined, I'm going to fail you. I don't care what you do, I will fail you. You could look at that person, maybe a man, and say, I'm going to take you to court. Because you predetermined before I even took the test that I was going to fail. And you would be right to do that. You could prove he was unrighteous in, what do we call it? When somebody has a wrong disposition towards somebody else.
Bias.
A bias, thank you. They have a bias against you. You're a white American. Not if you're Polish, you'd be different. But you see, but you could call them unrighteous. You could say you did wrong.
They do that, though.
I know. But can you do it to God? If God could look at you and says, I'm going to fail you, I don't care how many times you pray and ask me to forgive you, I don't care how much you do to do right, I'm going to still send you to hell. Then you could point your finger and say, you are unrighteous. Do you see the point? Woo-hoo. Now the charismatic, the Calvinist just loses it and says, no, whatever God does is right. Well, that's true, but he will not do wrong and claim it to be right. That is a great truth. So let's keep going. 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Stop for a second. Who will God have compassion on? And who will God have mercy on? Is it totally arbitrary? He shows himself compassionate to those who have a little compassion. To the froward or to the liar, you know what God does? He says, I'm a liar. To somebody who's shaking their fist at me, I shake my fist back at them. I'm a mirror. So he's not arbitrary. He doesn't say, I'll have mercy on you. I'll send you to hell. I'll like you. I'll hate you. He doesn't do that. He says, the person who's soft towards me, I'm soft towards them. So there's power in submission. There's power in humility. Because as soon as you humble yourself, guess what God does? He humbles himself. Case in point, Jonah and Nineveh. Yet 40 days and God will what? Destroy Nineveh. They humble themselves. You're clear. As soon as they change their attitude towards God, God changed his attitude towards them. So, keep going. I will have compassion on them whom I will have compassion. He has compassion on those who have compassion, on people who are soft. So then, it is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So just because, and there are plenty of people who have compassion, but they do it in line with God's plan, according to a promise, that they do it by faith. Whatever you do, if you do it by faith, what does faith mean, Ruth? Deep meaning now, not a simple meaning.
Seeing without believing.
Believing without seeing without believing. All right, faith here is just doing what God says to do and believing it's going to work out. Faith is, I'm just going to trust God. And God honors that. The whole point here, it's not because I'm from now on, I'm going to, when you're talking about running, I'm going to go this way, I'm going to do this. But really what they're doing is they're doing their own way. But if you do it, it's not your will, it's not your works, it's God's plan. If I'm a, if I just, what's an example? Okay, I've got a bicycle, and if I take that bicycle, it's not really a mountain bike or whatever, but I've got to go from A to B, and I just run across fields and through ditches and stuff. You know, I'm going to be fighting against that terrain. It's not going to allow me to get from A to B. But if there's a road, I want to get on that road. That road will take me from A to B. God has a plan. Do you see what I'm saying? And you may really think you're going to get to from A to B by going your own way. But according to the Bible, you're probably not. Best way is to go God's way. That's what he's talking about. So then, verse 17, the scripture saith even unto Pharaoh, here's another example, even for this purpose have I raised thee up. Why did he allow some people, Hitler's included, to be in power? Watch it. That I might show my power in thee, and that my name, not yours, might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he what? All right, let's go through these things real quick. Go back up here. God's plan works through faith in spite of supposed failure. The word and work of God always has an effect. My word will not return unto me void. So it always works, okay? Just being physically born to Jacob did not make a person the recipient of God's blessings. God's spiritual blessings are not inherited from our parents. They're only inherited by faith. God used a seed line. Stay, remember Noah? The whole world was wicked except for one man. And it was through him. Not through all three of his children, only one of them. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. God uses a seed line that blessed, that winded its way through generations completely on the basis of faith. This line is listed where? Ah, that's how come it starts off. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and it goes through. What is the importance of those names? It is a line of faith. A harlot is listed, a Gentile woman is listed, people who shouldn't be there are listed because simply by faith. So Abraham started a line, had two boys named Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the boy that God knew would respond. He had two boys, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was a worthless sinner until the night he wrestled with God and came away humbled and completely dependent upon God. And he had 12 sons. Of those 12 sons, number 4, Judah was the son that God used and brought Christ through. And Judah was a filthy man. He went out there and found a harlot, which was actually his daughter-in-law, and had sons through him. Had sons through her. He was a wicked man. But the only difference between him and the others, he accepted it and he repented. God said, all right, I can use you again. So, D, God's foreknowledge is the key to his choice. F-O-R-E, knowledge. Election is God making a choice of whom he is going to accept and bless. God's choice is always based upon foreknowledge, not predetermined fate. No such thing as unconditional election. Those words don't belong. Unconditional election. You cannot get elected until you've made your own choice. Here, if I wanted to be... could Ruth be Taoiseach? No. Watch my line. Could she be? Only if she put herself up for election. All right, kind of... There's a great challenge here to just think outside of the box and go, well, of course she could. I know that, but let me just challenge you and go, if she sets up and says, I want to be elected, I want you to choose me. Did you know what a person does when they get saved? They just don't sit there and go, well, if God wants me. No, put yourself up for election. Lord, I'd like to be elected to be in your family. And the Lord says, chosen. Isn't that cool? That's election. But you cannot be elected until you've made yourself your party platform available. Sinner, on the way to hell, I want to be rescued. Chosen, amen? It's cool. All right, so God's knowledge is based upon knowing what we will choose. His election is determined what choice ought to be made. He has election. He has a calling. He has a plan. It looks complicated. I get into it only by faith. So, God makes a prediction back in Genesis 25, knowing that all things, knowing how all things will work out. Let's go to Genesis 25. Just so much to look at. Genesis 25 and verse what? I'm missing it. 23. Gina.
Shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.
Okay, so God makes a prediction, knowing how things are going to work out. Two, God states his conclusion, I say 1300, years later in Malachi, that he has been right all along. Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. God did not fix it so that Esau would not be able to get right. The fact is that God knew that Esau would not get right. So, E, why God cannot be blamed for Ishmael, for Esau, for Pharaoh's rejection? The point is this. God extends his mercy to whom he wants. It is not arbitrary. It's based upon a person's, it always is based upon a person's response. Is God ever merciful? Yes or no? It's one of his characteristics. God is merciful. So, if somebody is going to enjoy the mercy of God, they're going to have to soften. The same sun beating out the intense rays one day soon, but the same sun that just has this intense heat can either melt or harden based upon the quality of the material you set out into it. If you set out clay, what will the sun do to it? It will harden. You set out butter? Oh, it's going to melt it. So what is your heart? The sun didn't make the clay harder. It was the clay that took the sun, and its natural response is going to be hardened. So the sun didn't work hard against clay and work soft on butter. It was the same amount of effort. So God is the same towards all. It's how we respond. That's why when we go soul winning, we see somebody reject, we see somebody ignore, we're looking at them going, they need more information. They don't realize what they're doing. That's why Paul says, I could wish myself accursed for these people because they don't know what they're missing. They don't know what they're doing. They have put themselves in the place of Esau. They've put themselves in the place of Pharaoh. And they're under the wrath of God.
You're saying that God couldn't harden them indirectly, that God just was God and then Pharaoh just harden Pharaoh what God was. Harden God, like literally saying, all right, I'm going to harden this in his heart. There you go, harden.
No, his heart already was hard.
But didn't he harden it himself?
Sure he did. And I've explained that he hardened it more because he would not have survived if God didn't keep propping him up. Pharaoh would have collapsed after the fourth plague. So he propped him up to carry it on because he needed that tenth plague. He needed that firstborn son dying to make a picture of his son. So he carried him along. He propped him up. He says, you want to live proud? Let's see where pride takes you. And he propped him up all the way through. So it says, at the first, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. But at the end, it's, and God hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. Two, no one can just choose to get saved on their own terms. You have to respond on God's terms, which we know from the heart. Man believeth in righteousness. And then you are saved. Pharaoh is an example of God raising up, promoting, putting in position a king that God knew would not respond to his word. That's kind of funny. For this cause, if I put you into this, because I knew you wouldn't respond. God didn't need a good king in Israel. I'm sorry, in Egypt. And God waited until a very hard-headed king was in power before he delivers Israel. Before, the kings liked the Jews. And he let the Jews run around and have their lands. But then he allowed some hard-headed kings come in. But they weren't hard enough. It was the Pharaoh of the day, the last day, that God said, now it's time to bring my people out. Because this guy is going to fight me, and I'll use him. Here's a great truth. God will use you whether you like it or not. God will use you for good, or he will use you for evil. If you turn your back on God, if you start living your own way, oh man, God didn't just walk away and leave you alone. No, God says, I'm going to have to use you. I was going to use you is a good example. I was going to use you and bless you, but now I'm going to, man, it's going to be rough. And hopefully, it'll scare some other people from ever going that path. So he always uses us. Four, it also demonstrated that God hardens hearts that do not respond to his working in them. There are plenty of scriptures. It's just when you go against God, God makes it harder for you to get right. Not only does sin scar you, but listen to these words. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He only helps the person who's humble. And if you harden your heart, his grace is there, but I'm telling you, he doesn't make it easier the further away you are. Every person who messes around with sin, if you don't get victory, it is harder to get the victory the longer you go. Number five, the hardening of the heart is to force the person to reveal openly what was already in the heart. So if God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it's only showing you what already was there. Okay? He didn't go, I'm not going to let you. No. I believe that Pharaoh would have crumbled much earlier and said, no, can't get out. Just mentally, he would have gone insane. So God hardened his heart. And God hardened him so that he kept Israel in the land.
Does that kind of find out yourself what's in your heart? Like, you know, these people who push people out of the way, or if they're going to get knocked down, and they didn't really realize that they...
Had that in them.
Yeah.
That's right.
So this is just revealing... Yes. Finding out themselves what their heart is like.
Yeah. There are a lot of principles. People who are in power don't know just how much demonic force they have inside them. And you find that out when you cross them. And with Pharaoh, one of the best pictures in the Bible, you find just how proud he was. He would fight God. So three, God's plan is fixed so that no one can adjust it. That's what he's talking about here in verse 18. Watch this. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault then? For who hath resisted his will? Hey, when God's working on you, you know, it seems impossible for somebody to resist God's will. If God wants something done, how do you fight it? Isn't that a great question? So here, Paul knows and predicts what anybody's argument is going to be. They're valid arguments. He says, who's resisted God's will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, amen, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Now he asks a long question there, verse 22, 23, and 24. But the whole point is, the problem begins with resisting God's will. And what the person that Paul is arbitrarily arguing with, what the person comes up with says, how can you, it's impossible to argue with God. But it's not. It's impossible to resist his will. If that's his plan, it's going to work out whether I do or don't. And that's Calvinism. And that's not what Paul is promoting. God, and I said this, God will use you whether you like it or whether you agree with it or not. God shows his wrath, makes his power known on vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Esau was a vessel of wrath. Now Esau is a nation, it's not just an individual, that are fitted for destruction. Jacob is a nation that God does not destroy. And God makes known the riches of his glory. Individual Christians and churches try to claim, well, God wouldn't destroy us, and we're in this place that Jacob was, which is not true. This is showing God's plan. That God will use a stubborn Jew to show just how stupid a man can be. Just like he'll use a stubborn Pharaoh. But he will bless a soft Gentile. Look at verse 24. Even us Gentiles. Talking about us Christians. Whom he hath called. Whom he hath brought. Look at the word calling. Whom he hath brought into the plan. He says. I'm missing my point here. Whom he hath called. Yeah. Verse 424. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So, what Paul is saying in the deep way, and I'm trying to be too fast, I mean, we could spend days on chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. God used and uses stubborn Jews, and yet uses soft Gentiles. Watch the prophecies here. Verse 25, as he saith also in OC. Alright, OC. There's your actual Greek word, OC. Who knows where that is in your Bible? That's a book in your Bible. Not Isaiah. Huh? Hosea. Alright. So, a Greek guy would pronounce it OC. But this is Hosea. As it said in OC, I will call them my people which were not my people. Hey, there's a prophecy. And her beloved which was not beloved. Now them that were not my people are the Gentiles. And he says, now you're my people. And it shall come to pass into the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah. You can retrain your mind so it's Isaiah. Alright? Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Is that a prophecy that they will have that many children? Yes. Even if they have a numbering the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Less or less. I don't know what a remnant is. Remnant will be a smaller number. For he will finish the plan, the work, and he will cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Not billions of years, but only 6,000 years. And as here's your third group. You've got, no, it's the same guy, sorry, I thought it was the different, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. What's Sabaoth? Hosts. Means the Lord of heaven, or if you want to be real particular, the Lord of everything. That's what the Lord of Sabaoth.
That's horse mentality.
Not only. You have, that's what I'm trying to say is host doesn't, that's why it didn't call it, when they use the word Sabaoth, it doesn't only mean host armies. It means, listen to the starry host. I don't know if you heard that phrase. It's been used in the Bible. I don't know, there's lots of times where host just means a bunch of everything, okay? So, he's the Lord of everything. He is the Lord of heaven's armies, if you want to say. But look what he says, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been like as unto Sodom, and has been made like unto Gomorrah. Now what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is, how do we get into it? Faith. How did we get into the plan? By faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, right in the middle of all of this, okay, I don't know where to put it, but there is a thing called the law. And the Jews, instead of following the promise and believing, they start sticking with the law, thinking that they could stay in God's plan just by keeping the law. And they forgot, you can't keep the law. All right. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they have not attained unto the law of righteousness. They didn't get its conclusion. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by what? So every page in your book has to be enjoyed by faith. Not just by simple obedience. Simple obedience is the beginning. But simple obedience just makes us robots. It's got to be, I don't understand it, I'm just going to have to trust it. I'm just going to have to believe it. If look at Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Really powerful verse. We probably only get this one chapter done today. It's really sad. Hebrews chapter 3, I believe it is. Chapter 4. Let us therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Not have reverence. I really get upset when all these preachers get up and say, we need to have godly reverence with fear. Let us therefore be in terror, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Here's the fear. Lest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us, now he's speaking unto us Jews, he's talking for Hebrews, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto Abraham, and in the past the Jews in the wilderness. If you know the context, he says, the gospel was preached unto us and to them, but the word preached did not profit them. It didn't help them. Why? Not being mixed with faith. So I don't care whether you're Old Testament sitting there in a tent in the wilderness, or whether you're Abraham, or whether you're David, or whether you're Gina Manny in an activity center in 2008, the word will do you no good unless it is mixed with... I don't care if you have the most perfect Bible in the world, which you do. I don't care if you have the best teacher in the world, which you do. I don't care if you have the best family in the world, which you do. It will do no good if it's not... And what is faith? Faith is trust in God, even when it doesn't make sense. And it's not mixed with faith, it does you no good. You can have all the facts and go straight to hell. You have all the facts and lose everything that God's trying to do in your life. Is that profound or what? So God's plan is fixed. Number C, the opportunity is open to all people everywhere. Back to Romans chapter 9. Even us, whom he hath called, not only the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he saith, we already read that. Now, verse 32. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, were they seeking the plan? Again, what are they seeking? They're seeking the fulfillment of God's plan. But God fixed it, so if you do anything by the flesh, guess what you get? An Ishmael. That's what you get. You get the Arabs if you do it by flesh. But if you do it by faith, you get a Jewish nation that is a miracle that it's still here. You get a plan that brings about the coming Messiah. So, he goes on. They sought it not by faith, but as it were, they sought it by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So, what is the focus of God's plan? What is way down here? What is it? Jesus.
Yeah. The rock. Not Peter.
A stumbling stone. Do you hear it? It's a rock there in the way. And, you know, you've got your eyes up here. You think you're so high and mighty. Everybody who gets around to Christ, if you don't have your eyes on Christ, and if you don't have your attitude low, you're going to stumble on Christ. Christ is not this high and mighty, lifted up Messiah that the Jews wanted at first. He was a Savior, a lowly Savior. And if your eyes are low, if your attitude's low, you won't trip on Him. Verse, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. He did that for even the Jews. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Powerful, powerful, powerful. So why do people get damned? Because they try to keep the law without faith. I believe people are damned because they reject the Jews. They ignore God's plan through Israel. They reject the Jewish Bible. Everybody wants a new Bible. I'm reading, I've got, there's a couple of new Bibles out there. Just make me sick. Listen to David. David cries out, evening and morning and at noon will I praise thee. You know what the new Bibles say? Morning, afternoon, and evening will I praise thee. You know, the new Bible is written by a Western European. David wrote, evening, that was the beginning of his day. Morning and at noon, that was his day sequence. But some Gentile here in Western Europe says, We don't start the day in the evening. We started. So he rewrote the Bible for a Gentile. Gentiles don't write Bibles. They make cults. Amen? So, they reject the Jews. They reject the Jewish Bible. Hey, listen, here comes Jesus. Just take him as he is. Powerful, powerful truths. All right. So, E, the short work here, your fill in there on E is under C. Little E is only 7,000 years long from start to finish.
We have that feeling, but we don't.
Good. The Lord of Sabaoth means the Lord of everything. Image. Sorry. The clay does not represent our will, but the image that God has wanted to develop in me. Everybody wants the clay to be, God is the potter fashioning my will. No. My will is not what's being fashioned here. This is the image that God wants to develop in that person. It was ruined by sin. God wants to conform our image to that of His Son. Number down to bottom two, and then C, salvation is in the stone, Jesus Christ. How you react to the stone determines your eternity. Either He's the rock of your salvation, amen, or He's the stumbling stone of your damnation. Alright. Look over chapter 10 and chapter 11 by next week, and we'll try and do both of those chapters in one sitting. Why do I always say that and never do?